concerning the babe in the manger in Bethlehem that we celebrate at Christmas. What child is this? What child is this that in infancy startled a king? In childhood, puzzled religious leaders, and in adulthood, although a humble carpenter, possessing neither wealth nor prestige, the influence of his three-year ministry infinitely transcended the impact of the combined 130-year teaching of Plato, Socrates, and Aristotle, who were among the world's greatest philosophers. What child is this? He never wrote a book, yet Dante, Milton, and scores of the world's greatest poets were inspired by him. He never painted a picture, yet some of the finest paintings of Raphael, Michelangelo, and Leonardo da Vinci received their inspiration from him. He never wrote a song, yet he has furnished the theme for more songs than all the songwriters combined. Haydn, Handel, Beethoven, Bach, Mendelssohn reached their highest perfection of melody in the hymns, in the symphonies and oratories they composed in praise to him. He used no medicines, and yet he healed multitudes. He described himself as gentle and humble of heart, yet he ruled the course of nature. He walked on water as if it was pavement, and by his word, calm the raging sea. What child is this? He never marshaled an army, drafted a soldier, or fired a gun, yet no leader in history has had more volunteers who have, under his orders, persuaded more rebels to stack arms and surrender without a shot fired. The names of past leaders and scientists and philosophers and theologians have come and gone, but his name abounds more and more as multitudes gather weekly around the world to worship and adore him. What child is this? Who is this person? And what should that mean to you and to me? This morning we're going to see and answer that question in one of what I believe to be one of the most significant and lofty statements in the entire New Testament. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians 1, we're going to be looking at verses 15 through 20 this morning. And I want us to look at four truths about the Christ child that make him utterly unique and infinitely set apart from every other person who has ever lived. Four truths about the Christ child that make him utterly unique and infinitely set him apart from every other person who has ever lived. The first truth is that he is God in human flesh. He is God in human flesh. Look at verse 15, where the Apostle Paul says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation." Now, to understand the context of this passage, false teachers had crept into the church at Colossae, and they were teaching heresy that was made up of many different kinds of religious beliefs and practices. This heresy was multifaceted, had many different elements to it. But it included the worship of angels, and part of their heresy was the lie that Jesus was merely one of those angels, although he gave the appearance of being a man. He wasn't really a man, because material substance was considered evil, and so he was an angel that just simply appeared to be a man. Now, to emphatically defend the deity of Christ, the fact that Jesus Christ is God. The Apostle Paul declared here in verse 15 about Jesus that he is the image of the invisible God. The word image here means copy or likeness. Similarly, Hebrews 1:3 says, "And he, Christ, is the radiance of his glory and the exact representation of his nature." You see, Jesus is the radiance or the shining forth of the same essential glory as God the Father. And he is the exact representation of the Father's nature. This term translated exact representation refers to the imprint that's left by a branding iron on an animal's hide, or the signet ring that hits clay. It leaves that exact image on the clay. A die of a coin or a seal on wax. It's the exact replica. Here, Jesus is the perfect image, the representation, the manifestation of God the Father. He is the exact replica, copy, or likeness of God's nature and essence. No wonder Jesus proclaimed in John chapter 10 and verse 30, "I and the Father are one." We're one. As the sinless God-man, 100% God, 100% man, his divine nature, his human nature were perfectly joined together in one indivisible unity without a diminution or a mixture of the two. Therefore, Jesus made the invisible God visible for all to see. Because Jesus is God himself in human flesh. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word." The Word here referring to Jesus Christ. And the Word was with God as the second person of the Trinity, in intimate fellowship with the Father throughout eternity. And the Word was God. Jesus was fully God, having all the essence and all the attributes of deity. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Down in verse 14 it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory." Glory as the only begotten. In other words, the only unique, the only beloved one from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then verse 18 says, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him." Again, he's revealed him to us. When Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father," Jesus replied to him in John 14:9, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." He is the exact replica, the copy, the likeness of the Father. Then notice in verse 15 that Jesus is also the firstborn of all creation. Now, although the word firstborn here can refer to a son who is born first, here it doesn't mean that Jesus was the first created being. It doesn't mean that, even though the Jehovah's Witnesses want to jump on that and say that's what that means. That's not what it means. It refers to him being preeminent, him having, as the firstborn, being in a preeminent position or and having that first place rank and dignity. As God in human flesh, Jesus holds the highest position of sovereignty and possesses the right of inheritance over all of creation as the firstborn of all creation. Hebrews 1:2 says, "In these last days, God has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things." Everything that exists ultimately comes underneath his control because he is preeminent in position, rank, and dignity. Therefore, because he is God in human flesh, each one of us will one day give an account to him. Philippians 2, verses 10 through 11 says that one day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We will all stand and give an account to the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we must take him and his word seriously in our daily lives by reading and praying and obeying what it is that he tells us to do. Because he is God himself in human flesh. The second truth about the Christ child is that he's both creator and the sustainer. He's both creator and the sustainer. Look at verses 16 and 17. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. What child is this? The Christ child. He's both the creator and the sustainer. Here Jesus Christ is clearly stated to be the creator of the universe. All things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. And then it goes through thrones or dominions, rulers, authorities. All these things were created by him, through him, and for him. In other words, Jesus Christ is the architect or the designer of creation. He is also the agent or the means by which creation came into being. And he is also the goal or the end for which all created things exist. Everything that's created is moving towards him. John 1:3 says, all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. He's the creator. We've seen that when we're going through Genesis chapter 1. And again, Hebrews chapter 1 verse 2 says, in these last days, God has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. Now the terms thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities all refer to various categories or ranks of angels. Remember that the false teachers in Colossae were saying that Jesus was only an angel. But here we clearly see that he was not an angel. But he is the creator of the angels, and he sovereignly rules over all of them, whether the holy angels or the fallen angels. He is the creator. Jesus created everything in the material as well as the spiritual world for his own good pleasure and glory. This is why all of heaven worships him. In Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, it says, worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created. He's the creator. But notice that Paul goes on to say in verse 17, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Now, to be before all things means that before he created this time, space, matter, universe, before that, Christ already existed as the pre-existent, pre-incarnate, eternal Son of God. He was and is the second person of the Trinity. the eternal God's incarnation. When God became man, his incarnation, that's what we celebrate at Christmas, when God stepped out of heaven to become a man. That was prophesied 700 years before his birth. Micah 5, verse 2 says, "But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago," here it is, "from the days of eternity." He is the eternal Son of God, who at the right time stepped out of heaven to become a man in the person of Jesus Christ, the babe in the manger in Bethlehem. And notice here that all that he has created, he holds together. To hold together here is also seen in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, where Jesus upholds all things by the word of his power. The eternal Son of God not only created all things, but in him all things hold together. To hold together or to uphold means that Jesus Christ is ever present. He is actively involved in sustaining, in maintaining every part of his creation by the word of his power. If you remember when we were going through Genesis 1, he spoke. By his word, he spoke and everything was created. By his word, he maintains, he sustains everything that he's already created. And he does so to keep everything in proper balance so that life can continue to exist. You see, Jesus keeps the earth exactly the right distance from the sun, so we don't burn up or we don't freeze to death. He keeps all of that together. He keeps the earth's rotation at the correct speed for a 24-hour day. He keeps the earth's 365-day orbit of the sun and its precise 23-degree tilt to produce the four seasons that are needed to grow food. He keeps the moon 200,000 miles away from the earth so that the earth isn't flooded every time the high tides come in twice a day. If it was different, they tell us that the tides would be 30 to 50 feet high that come in twice a day. He's the one who keeps the fixed orbits of the nine planets with differing speeds and the position of all the stars so that they don't collide with one another. He keeps the oxygen in the atmosphere at 21% to sustain life. Our very breath depends on the babe in the manger, who is God himself in human flesh, who is the creator and the sustainer of the universe. He keeps the invisible atoms together that make up our bodies and all that we see. Again, and on, he is the sustainer of everything. To hold together also means that Jesus Christ is actively moving and directing all of history towards the consummation of all things according to the sovereign plan of God. Therefore, because he is the creator, we must worship him as such. And as I've been talking about in our study of Genesis, not buy into evolution that denies the design that we see everywhere, and thus a divine designer, as many professing Christians today are doing. We must not buy into evolution. It's absurd to believe that over millions and billions of years, nobody times nothing equals everything. He is the creator, but he's also the sustainer. And because he is the sustainer, we must believe that he is actively involved in our world and involved in each one of our lives. whatever we're going through, He knows exactly where we are. He has told us in His Word that He cares and He is at work, whether we can see that or not. So we are to keep trusting Him and refuse to allow worry and anxiety and fear and anger to grip our hearts. He wants us to depend on Him because He is the one who is at work. The third truth about the Christ child is that He is head of the church. He is head of the church. Look at verse 18. He is also head of the body, the church, and He is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. The foremost aspect of Christ's great reconciling work through His death on the cross is to call out a people unto Himself. He is calling out of the world a people unto Himself. And these people are called His body, the church. The word church means the called out one, the assembly, the called out ones. Therefore, the church is not a building. The church is those of us who have placed our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are the church. We are the body of Christ. All those who have personally received the Lord Jesus as our personal Savior and Lord, we make up the body of Christ, the church. And Jesus Christ is the head of His body. He is the leader or the chief shepherd of His church. And as our spiritual shepherd, the Lord Jesus controls every part of His body, giving it life and direction as we totally depend on Him. This is why Jesus said in John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. We are totally dependent on our head. This is the body, the metaphor of a body that is used for the body of Christ. Everything comes from the head. The body is totally dependent on the source, the Lord Jesus Christ. We also read in verse 18, and He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. The word beginning here refers to Jesus as the source of our existence as a church. He is all that we need for our spiritual life, for truth, for unity, for growth, for guidance, for power. All that we need is in Him. And the phrase firstborn from the dead doesn't mean that Jesus was the first person ever to be raised from the dead, because we know that wasn't true. You saw people in the Old Testament that were raised from the dead. Even Jesus raised Lazarus and others. Jesus wasn't the first person. What this means here is that Jesus was the first person to be raised from the dead with a glorified body, never to die again. And all those who have been and ever will be raised from the dead, out of all those people, He is the firstborn, the preeminent, the supreme one. You see, this is why we're told here, so that for this reason, He Himself will come to have first place in everything. The place of preeminence and superiority over everything, the material and spiritual creation. Therefore, because He is the head of the church, we who have received the Lord Jesus as our personal Savior and Lord, we belong to Him. We are His people. We are His children. And as the head, He has given to each one of us as His children spiritual gifts. He's given us spiritual gifts that he wants us to faithfully exercise for the benefit of the body in the church. And because he is first place in everything, we need to put Jesus Christ first place in our lives. You know, it's interesting that the one who is first many times is not first in the lives of those who claim to know and love him. But we must put Jesus first in every part of our lives, whether that be at home, in the workplace, in our marriages, with our kids, in whatever issues of life that we're dealing with. We are to put him first. He's already first. Putting him first is surrendering, coming up underneath and surrendering ourselves to his lordship in our lives. And we do that by asking him. Every day we get up, before we even get out of bed, to ask him to fill us afresh with his Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 says, "Be being kept continuously filled with his Spirit. Walk by the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh." The desires of the flesh you will not fulfill. If we're not living by him, if we're not depending on him, if he's not first in our life, then something else is. And that will never enable us to have victory over sin. That battle in our life between the flesh and the Spirit. We have to depend on the Spirit of God, allow him to fill us afresh, surrender our will to his, give him our desires, our plans. Even as we begin the day, we need to seek his guidance in all of our decisions that we make and obey what it is that he tells us to do in his word, in total dependence on his enabling power to handle whatever it is that comes into our life. Because without him, we can do nothing. Let me ask you this morning, is Jesus first in your life? Is Jesus first in your life? The fourth truth about the Christ child is that he is Savior of the world. He is Savior of the world. Look at verses 19 and 20. "For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven." It was God the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness of deity, all the divine powers and attributes to dwell completely in Christ alone. Colossians 2:9 says, "For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form." And this was for the purpose. Jesus is God himself in human flesh for the purpose that through him, Jesus, God the Father, could reconcile all things to himself. And he does so in two ways here. First of all, Christ reconciles sinners to a holy God. Look what he says, "having made peace through the blood of his cross." Although the second person of the Trinity enjoyed the splendors of heaven and eternity with the Father, he stepped out of heaven to become a man. Jesus willingly gave up his heavenly status and took the form of a man in the Christ child of Bethlehem for the purpose of going to the cross and paying the price for our sin. As our substitute on the cross, Jesus took upon himself the holy wrath of God the Father against sin. He took that upon himself. And he paid in full the penalty for sin that each one of us deserved. And 3 days later, rose from the dead to not only prove that he is God, but also that God the Father completely accepted his perfect sacrifice for sin. Once for all time. Therefore, everyone who receives him by faith as their personal Savior and Lord are reconciled, were restored to a right relationship with God. Because of sin, there is war between God and man. On God's part, he is at war with sinful man because of their sin. But Jesus Christ brought peace. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The Christ child we celebrate at Christmas is the Savior of the world. The angel said to Joseph in Matthew 1:21, Mary will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. An angel said to the shepherds in Luke chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. The babe in the manger is the Savior of the world. So first of all, Christ reconciles sinners to a holy God. And then second, Christ ultimately reconciles all things in the created universe. Notice again where Paul says at the end of verse 20, through him I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. You see, at the cross, Jesus was victorious over sin and Satan, death and hell, but God's curse still remains. And next time, when we're talking to the men in Genesis chapter 3, we're going to see the curse that is placed on all of creation, and that still remains on his creation due to man's sin. Absolutely nothing is outside the scope of God's reconciling work in Jesus Christ. Because there is coming a day when the risen and glorified Christ will return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he will take back this world that rightly belongs to him. He will destroy his enemies. He will establish his millennial kingdom. The prophet Isaiah said about Christ in Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. You see, after the release and the final demise of Satan and the great white throne judgment, the millennial kingdom will merge into the eternal state as God makes a new creation, a new heaven, and a new earth to be the eternal dwelling place for his people, as well as all of the holy angels. The reconciling work of Christ consummates everything. He will bring everything together. Therefore, because he is the Savior of the world, each one of us must make sure that Jesus is our Savior. There's only one Savior. There's only one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. And therefore, it's essential that each one of us make sure that Jesus is our Savior. Jesus said, what's the profit of man if he gains the whole world? If you achieve all your goals, you get everything that this world has to offer. What's the profit of man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Nothing. There is no more important issue to address. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." God sent his Son, the Christ child in Bethlehem, to be the Savior of the world. And whoever believes in him, eternal life is at stake. Whoever believes in him will have life. Whoever doesn't will perish. This is why Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Peter said in Acts 4:12, "And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." Jesus is the only way. Therefore, whether we experience eternal life or eternal death depends solely on whether we have accepted or rejected Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, have you received Jesus as your personal Savior and Lord? What child is this? Who is the babe in the manger in Bethlehem that we celebrate in a few days at Christmas? Who is he? He is none other than God in human flesh, the Creator and Sustainer of all of creation, the head of the church, and the only Savior of the world. That's who this Christ child is. There is no one else like him, for Jesus is utterly unique and infinitely set apart from every other person who has ever lived. Therefore, to truly celebrate him this year at Christmas, there's two things I believe we need to do. First of all, Jesus must be our Savior. If we're truly going to celebrate Jesus, celebrate Christmas. The whole reason for the season, if we're going to celebrate him, first of all, Jesus must be our Savior. Otherwise, we're just celebrating the celebration. We're just enjoying the party, using it as a day off to just have fun. Jesus must be our Savior. If he's not, I just want to encourage you, if you're here and you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ alone, God loves you. Christ died on the cross for you. He took the penalty of sin that we all deserved upon himself. If that's your desire, please don't leave here today without receiving him as your personal Savior and Lord. I would love to be able to talk to you after the service. You see, it is in this life only that preparations are made for eternity. In this life only. Because after death, it's too late. And there are no second chances. There is no purgatory where we can kind of get a second chance to earn our way up to heaven. Please don't wait, because there is no guarantee of tomorrow. No wonder the Bible tells us now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. Don't wait. And then second, first of all, Jesus must be our Savior. Secondly, Jesus must be first place. If we truly are going to worship him and celebrate Christmas this year, he must be first place in our life. Because if he's not, something or someone else is. Again, please don't leave here today without recommitting your life to Christ, surrendering to his lordship in your daily life by putting him first and foremost over everything. As we look forward to Wednesday when we celebrate Christmas. May we never forget that this life will soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Remember who He really is and serve Him with all your heart.